Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Saint Peter writes his second epistle because there were a number of people who had been prominent members in the congregations to which he is writing, who had become offended in faith and had departed from the faith and had now set themselves up as false teachers who were beguiling members, faithful members of the congregation, to come to them and to enjoy the blessings of true freedom. Now, what this true freedom looked like, we don't have a very exact picture. But when you read chapter 2 of 2 Peter, you keep seeing things like walking after the flesh, presumptuousness, and self-will, that they are adulterers and adulteresses. They have gone the way of the flesh. They are clouds without water. They speak swelling words of vanity. So they were people who were saying, listen, Jesus is not coming back again. All he wanted to let us know is that we should be good and enjoy life here in this world. And that means to enjoy the pleasures of the flesh. And so these false teachers, it almost sounds like we're talking about a 21st century situation. These first century AD false teachers were displaying their so-called Christian freedom by engaging in immoral, lascivious, adulterous, fornicating behavior. All right? So Peter writes to them, and he's reminding them of the faith that was taught to them by the apostles and that they had received, a faith that never changes. All right, listen. There is, in the New Testament and the Old Testament, as these two interact with each other in Scripture, the fullness of divine revelation. Doctrine does not develop. We do not move on and discover new things. The Christian's doctrine, which is found in Scripture, is the one thing that is ever new, because it ever gives the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and everlasting salvation. And that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, there are people who would tell us that, well, the church needs to move on. The church needs to kind of go with the flow of modern culture. And we got plenty of churches that are doing that. We've got loads of churches that have decided that the way that they're going to prosper in the world is to go along with the world. That never mind that St. James and St. John say friendship with the world is enmity against God. And so, we need to hear this message today every bit as much as these first century Christians needed to hear. And the first thing that we need to understand is the certainty of the second coming of Christ. Peter says, there shall come In the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, these are the false teachers who are using Christian liberty as an excuse to commit fornication and sexual immorality. They're walking after their own lusts, and they're scoffing at the church and at the Christian faith, and they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So they say, look, the world is exactly the same today as it was in the days of Abraham. Nothing has ever changed. There is no Jesus going to come from the sky and take us all away to glory. We need to make the best out of our life here in this world. Right? This is unbelief. Unbelief in action. They deny the coming of Christ because, in their opinion, the world has continued just as it is from the beginning of creation. But notice how St. Peter responds to that. He says, they are willfully ignorant of a number of things. All right? They are intentionally ignorant. They've heard it, but they reject it. Willful ignorance about the doctrine of creation. Listen, it says, they are willfully ignorant of this. Number one, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So the world, the heavens and the earth were created by the word of God, not by naturalistic processes. The processes in operation during the creation week were miracle by means of the word of God. And then when that creation week ended, a different set of operational principles went into effect. But during the creation week, we have the word of God and the miraculous coming into existence of the universe. So the first thing that the scoffers are willfully ignorant of is that the universe and the world was created by the word of God in the beginning. They ignore this fact. They laugh at this fact, and they despise this fact. Then the second thing that they are willfully ignorant of is that the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. All right? Notice that by the word of God, God sent the flood in the days of Noah. This is a reality that Scripture teaches very plainly. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God incarnate, our eternal Redeemer, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, spoke about the days of Noah as comparable to the last days. And therefore, he took the story of Noah seriously as truth and reality. But the scoffers dismiss this idea that by the word of the Lord, the heavens and the earth were overflowed with a flood. And then the third thing that they forget, willfully forget, is the heavens and the earth, which are now, the present creation that exists right now, By the same word, by the word of God, they are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, the same word by which the heavens and the earth were created, the same word by which God sent the judgment of the flood, the same word keeps the present creation in store, reserved for the judgment coming on the last day, kept and reserved unto fire against the day of the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So he makes this statement. He says the reason for their unbelief is their willful ignorance of these three key truths that are all related together. And then he says, now remember this. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And I know there's always people who want to pipe up and say, you see, when you read the book of Genesis, one day can be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years can be one day. So we can be creative with the book of Genesis. No, that's not what Peter is talking about here. What Peter is talking about is this. God stands outside of time. The whole of reality from creation to creation is eternally in the present to God. All right? God does not wear a watch. Okay? He's not waiting for stuff. He's not tapping his foot going, come on, come on, come on. What this is saying is God knows exactly what he's doing. He's not in a rush, and he's not being lazy. All right? Time, as we experience it, is not the way God experiences it. We need to understand that his ways are so way above ours that when we try to think from his point of view, it gives us a headache. All right? And so he says, don't be ignorant of this. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And so he says, God is not slack concerning his promise. All right? Because, you know, whenever a false teacher arises, there's always some well-meaning Christian who goes, you know, that kind of makes sense. You know, I mean, that guy seems to know what he's talking about. All right? And so Peter is saying to the congregation of the faithful, he's saying, whoa there, God is not slack concerning his promise. He hasn't forgotten. It hasn't slipped his mind. All right? He is long suffering to usward. The fact that he hasn't come back means that he is being patient toward us because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. All right? But then he says, he brings his argument to a conclusion. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All right? So that's his final statement. Number one, he says, the very fact that these false teachers show up should show you the truth of the Christian faith, because Jesus and the apostles constantly warned against these very kinds of guys. So just their appearing is a sign of the truth of the Christian faith. And then he says, they dismiss the coming of the Lord because the world looks so permanent. And they say, oh, forget about that Jesus is coming business. And he says, this they are willfully ignorant of. They're willfully ignorant of what the Bible teaches about the Word of God, creation, the flood, and God's preservation of the world to the very last day. And in addition to that, we need to remember God doesn't see things the way we see them, right? And he's not being slack, but the day of the Lord will come. He is being patient and gracious, but that day of the Lord will come when everything as we know it will come to an end. All right. That's the certainty of the coming of the Lord. It is based upon the word of Christ. Right now, what is the significance of the Lord's coming for the Christian? Right? And he says, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? Okay. So he says, the significance of the promise of the coming of the Lord is for you this. Number one, that you ought to be holy in your conduct. That is the appropriate Christian response to the promise of his coming, that we be holy in our conduct. And secondly, that we be godly. That means that we be people who are in the Word and in prayer. That we love to worship and that we love the hearing of the blessed gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. And so we are to be not only holy in our conduct, but also godly people who love and hear the word of God and give him due answer in prayer. Well, what else? What else is the significance of this? He says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, we should probably be honest and say that for many faithful Christians, the second coming of Christ is something that they very often only think about around this time of year, because the last few weeks of the church year cover the idea of death, the second coming, and the day of judgment. All right. So, but for most of the year, many Christians don't even think about the second coming of Christ. Or if they do think about it, they think of it in that kind of evangelical science fiction business, Left Behind, and all of that fanciful late great planet Earth gobbledygook eschatology that is so popular in our modern world. That's what they think about when they think about it. But what it says here is that the second coming is not just something that we should think about passingly once or twice a year, but it's something that we should always be looking for and hastening towards. That is, we should be yearning and hoping and desiring that that day should come. One of the things that should be a characteristic of every Christian is that they genuinely and honestly long for yearn for and pray for the day of the coming of the Lord. Why? Because everything that we now experience by faith in the Word of God, on that day, we will experience it in all of its fullness and all of its magnificence. Here, we walk by faith in the Word of God in an environment of contradiction. But on that day, all contradictions will be pushed to the side, and everything that we believe by faith because of the Word will become dazzlingly and completely full and present in our actual experience. All right? It's going to be a day of great vindication, and therefore every Christian should have that one eye geared toward the prize at all times. And then finally, he says another way that this second coming is significant for us as Christians living in the world is that we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What does that mean? That is, this world was created good and straight by God. But this world came under God's judgment because of the sin of man. And we have lived all of our human experience in a fallen world peopled by sinful human beings. What we are looking for is that new heaven and that new earth that Jesus promised us, that the prophets promised us, that the apostles promised us, this new heaven and this new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then he says, therefore, seeing you look for these things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Right? What does that mean? Be diligent that you may abide in the grace of Christ. To be in peace means to be justified by grace through faith in Christ. It means to be in a right relationship with God through the forgiveness of sins purchased and won for us by Jesus Christ. So be diligent that you may be found of him in peace means abide in the wondrous gift that is given to you by Christ in the good news of the gospel, and also to be found not only in peace, but without spot and blameless. Now, this also points us to Christ, because there is only one way for anyone to ever be without spot and blameless. And that is if we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If we are covered so that our sins and our weaknesses are no longer displayed, but Christ's forgiveness, life, and salvation clothes us like a garment, so that when God looks upon us, he sees the blamelessness and spotlessness and peacefulness of Jesus in us. All right? So when it says here, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, it means to be abiding in Christ and in the grace that he gives us, not only in the words of the gospel, but also in the waters of holy baptism and at the Lord's table in the body and blood of Christ given to us in the holy sacrament. Amen.